Why is propitiation necessary? I want to take you through step by step some very simple biblical concepts that are deep in their meaning.
Propitiation. There's a word you don't hear every day, but if you're a Christian, it's a very important word indeed. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will help you better understand what it means, why it's necessary, and where to find it. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, The Extent of the Atonement. And Don, this study will remind us of an often forgotten truth about God.
Well, that's really true, Bill. My friend, I realize that a lot of people don't like to talk about the anger of God or the wrath of God, but the great book in the Bible that teaches us systematically about salvation, the book of Romans, starts there, says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We cannot ignore that truth and be faithful to Scripture. And the best part is that Jesus Christ has dealt with that anger on our behalf when He gave His life for us on the cross.
Thanks, Don. And friend, with your Bible open to 1 John 2, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
We're going to see today that the advocacy of Jesus Christ on our behalf is premised on, is based on, the reality that Jesus has satisfied God's wrath against our sin. We can have confidence in Christ's advocacy because He has fully satisfied the demands of God's justice on our behalf, and thus we are reconciled to God through Him. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 with me here. John, speaking to believers, as you see by the nature of his address here at the opening of verse 1, says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." It's that word propitiation in verse 2 that we want to consider here. And I'm going to build the message around three questions that I will give answers to. And the first question, the first point of today's message is this, is what is propitiation? What is propitiation? That's a rather uncommon word in modern conversation. It really isn't a part of everyday vocabulary for most of us. And without going into a lengthy examination of the basis for this definition and all of the historical support that goes into it, we simply want to say this. In this context here in 1 John, the word propitiation means a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. When John is using the word propitiation to describe our Lord Jesus Christ, he is describing a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. God's wrath against sinners must be turned away in order for them to have eternal life. What the Apostle John is saying is a wonderful word of sober truth, that Jesus Christ Himself, by virtue of His death on the cross, is that sacrifice on our behalf that turns away the wrath of God from us. That's the idea of propitiation, a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. Now, that was point number one. Point number two, you're thinking, boy, if all the points are this quick, we're going to be out of here in 10 minutes. No, it doesn't quite work that way. But the truth is, most of you wouldn't want us to be done that quickly because you love the words of God, and I love you for it. What is propitiation? It's a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. Point number two, why is propitiation necessary? Why is propitiation necessary? What's the significance of that? Why do we talk about a concept that isn't familiar so much to the modern mind? Well, what we want to do here in this point as we answer this question is to unpack the concept that lies behind the word propitiation and explain why it is necessary. And here, beloved, in this point too, you are going to see the words of sober truth that the biblical message conveys to every man who lives. These words, these things that we're going to talk about over the next 10 or 15 minutes or so, are words of sober truth that anyone in his right mind should pay very close heed to. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to pay riveting attention to what the Word of God has to say about these things. Because if you are not a Christian, the wrath of a holy God is abiding upon you, and nothing is preventing the release of its full fury upon you except His grace that's given you breath to hear the gospel today. Why is propitiation necessary? I want to take you through step by step some very simple biblical concepts that are deep in their meaning. First of all, why is propitiation necessary? Propitiation is necessary. A sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God is necessary. First of all, because God is holy. God is holy. We said this, and we've premised, we said that the Apostle John has premised all that he's been saying in the last several verses by this fundamental statement in chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is holy. He does not tolerate sin. He is morally pure. He has given His law for men to obey. All of us, without exception, have broken His law. The window pane has been shattered, as it were, and cannot be fixed. And God, by the nature of His holy character, by the intrinsic, internal commitment that He has to uphold His justice, by nature of His holiness, God must punish every violation of His law. His justice demands it. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7 says that God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And beloved, the Bible makes it very clear that all men are guilty. All of you, in your own life, in your own merit, are guilty sinners before a holy God. Apart from Christ, no one has the merit to stand before God. Quite to the contrary, we have an infinite amount of demerit that calls forth His judgment. And that's all rooted in the fact that God is holy. Why is propitiation necessary? Because, number one, God is holy. Now, secondly, working out the implications of this, just kind of step by step. God is holy. We're all sinners. I'm kind of combining those two points into one there. But secondly, why is propitiation necessary? Secondly, our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. The Bible teaches that all men have sinned. Psalm 143, verse 2, for example, in speaking to God, says that in your sight, no man living is righteous. There is no righteous man on earth. No one is good enough for God. No one meets the standard of His absolute pristine holiness. And here's the problem, beloved. As you start to walk through this and unpack these concepts step by step, by its very nature, sin separates men from God. Because He is holy, because sin is repugnant to Him, there cannot be communion between the light of God and the darkness of sin. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, there is a separation that takes place that is required by God's holiness. If you think back to the very start of the biblical narrative in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God expelled them from the garden. There was separation that had to take place as a result of that. The fundamental order of life on earth had been changed permanently. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that your sins have made a separation from you and your God. And so God in His holiness is separate from man who is sinful. Now, the truth of the matter is that most sinners couldn't care less about that. They're quite content to live their life apart from God. They don't mind being separated from Him because they're not seeking after Him. It's not a matter of consequence to them in and of itself that they're separated from God. They don't even think about Him. Except perhaps to blaspheme His name. But, beloved, the sinners who don't mind the separation from God have to understand a very important point. That's the third aspect of why propitiation is necessary, is that sin brings God's wrath. Sin brings God's wrath. It brings about His righteous anger against sinners. Psalm 7 verse 11 says that God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Indignation. Righteous anger. Not the fury of sinful human temper, but the settled holy opposition to sin that requires His justice to be vindicated. John chapter 3 verse 36 says, "He who does not obey the Son, the wrath of God abides on him." The Bible is clear about this point, beloved. One writer says that the Old Testament alone mentions the wrath of God 585 times. And the New Testament continues that theme as well. God's wrath is upon sinners because He is righteous. He is settled in opposition to it. The violation of His law calls forth for punishment. The violation of God's law screams forth for justice to be vindicated, that righteousness be upheld, and that sin and wickedness be judged. Here's the point for these indifferent, callous, mocking sinners. While they might be content to live separate from God and couldn't care less about the fact that they're separated from Him, the truth of the matter is that God has reached across that divide and placed His wrath upon them. His wrath abides upon them. Whether they regard God or not, they are living under the wrath of God. God is not passive in face of the limitless violation of His law that goes on day by day in the life of sinners. They're storing up wrath, storing up anger. And if they truly understood that, they would not mock. If they truly got the point, they would not be laughing. They would not be joking. They would see, in Paul's words, that these are matters of sober truth. Oh, beloved, if you're here today and not in Christ, the words couldn't be more sober. Nothing else in your life matters but dealing with this wrath of God that is righteously upon you because of your sin. Sin brings God's wrath. God's wrath flows from His holiness. God's wrath transcends the separation that prevents our communion with Him. And there's one final out that the sinner might try. Say, well, you know, I can live with that. I'm going to die anyway, and then it'll all be over. That doesn't work either. It's right to say that God's wrath pursues sinners even after death. You can't die and get away from it. There's no escaping the wrath of God. Because, fourthly, remember we're saying, why is propitiation necessary? We're just systematically going through step by step why propitiation is necessary. God is holy. Sin separates us from God. In that state of separation, the wrath of God abides upon us. Fourthly, sinners face God's eternal judgment in hell. Sinners face God's eternal judgment in hell. Eternal, unending judgment from the wrath of God. See, beloved, these are no trifling matters. This is not superficial discussions that we're having. This isn't about self-improvement. This is about how God orders the universe and runs it in light of the rebellion of man against His law. God will vindicate His law. He will vindicate His holy character. No man will escape accountability for his sin. There may be a parenthesis of time where it seems like there is no accountability, but there is ultimate accountability, beloved. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew 25, verse 46, that sinners will go away into eternal punishment. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24, verse 51. Relentless, unending, eternal torment in hell awaits all of those who die with unforgiven sin. The self-righteous sinner, as well as the profligate drunk on the street, the man who sits in Grace Community Church and never bows the knee to Christ, as much as the heathen in Africa who's never heard the gospel. All men will be brought to accountability before God and will face His wrath as a result of their sin. Sinners face God's eternal judgment in hell. And it's right that they would. This is what God has established. It doesn't belong to man to question this, to question the justice of this. What man thinks about it is irrelevant. Truth of the matter is that an eternal God has established an eternal law and created man and placed him on this earth, and man has violated that eternal law given by an eternal God, an eternal holy God. And the violation of an eternal law calls for an eternal punishment in order for justice to be upheld, in order for righteousness to be vindicated. Sin must be punished. God's holy character demands it. His righteous anger must be vindicated. In light of all of that, beloved, your eternal welfare depends upon having God's wrath turned away from you. And you cannot do that on your own. You cannot do any good deeds to turn away God's wrath. Your good deeds, the Bible says, are like filthy rags before Him. You have nothing to offer Him. You can't offer the fruit of your soul for the sin of your soul. We're lost. We're doomed. We're under God's judgment. And we're helpless to do anything about it on our own. Now that, beloved, is why the passage in front of us today is so important. That is why we are taking so much time to deal with these one or two verses carefully. Because for you and for me, the consequences of facing God in His righteous judgment are just too awful to bear. The prospect of facing God with unforgiven sin and on the brink of eternal hell, just waiting for Him to pronounce the sentence, that's too awful to bear. This is too sober to treat casually or lightly. The question then becomes, point number three, Where can we find propitiation? Where can we find propitiation? Where can we find that which will turn away the wrath of God from us? Where can we find someone to intervene on our behalf? Is there someone who can help us in our miserably lost condition? Now, beloved, as a preliminary matter, as we look at these two verses, as a preliminary matter, remember that the Apostle John is speaking to true Christians here. If you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you still face the awful wrath of God. If you're here and you're not in Christ, I don't want you to draw false comfort from these verses. Instead, I would plead with you to hear the words that follow and receive Christ for eternal life. But you must bow the knee before Him. You must repent of sin. You must receive Him by faith for eternal life. What we're about to look at is the basis upon which you can trust Him for eternal life if you do not know Him. For those of you who are Christians, this passage teaches us how we can have certainty that Christ has turned away the wrath of God from us. Certainty, assurance, and the joy that flows from that. There's an old gospel song that often comes to my mind. The chorus has often injected itself in my preaching. But it says, "We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves." It's joyful. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the best news. The gospel is the news. It is the message that this wrath can be turned away from us. The gospel is the news that God can be satisfied. God can be propitiated. And when you have truly gripped, truly grasped the depth of the wrath of God on your sin, first of all, it strikes you with terror. You have to know something of the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, in order to come to Him in the first instance. You have to be conscious of sin before you seek deliverance from its consequences. And if you haven't felt the terror of the Lord in some measure, somewhere along the line, you have serious reason to doubt whether you're a true Christian or not. But when you feel that conviction of sin, when you're conscious, when you're convicted in your mind that it's not just everybody else that is a sinner, it's me. And you feel that sense of terror, then in that condition, you understand why the gospel is good news. You understand why it is a joyful sound to hear the words, "Jesus saves." See, the whole context of those kinds of statements is that we have to be saved from something, and it's a desperately miserable condition that we're in. And so, for the herald of the gospel to come to a sinner and say, "I have joyful news for you. Jesus saves you in that condition. Jesus has the power and has done the work necessary to rescue you from your sin." Then the soul should flower open in joy, in responsiveness, in readiness, with the words that say, "What must I do to be saved?" Because under the conviction of sin and conscious of the terror of God, you want words of sober truth. You need words of sober truth. You don't want a funny pastor at that point. You don't want an entertaining message. You don't want a goofy skit. You need words of sober truth that help you understand the way out of your miserably lost condition.
And so we've seen propitiation is necessary because God is holy. Our sin separates us from God. Sin brings God's wrath. And finally, that His wrath sends sinners to eternal judgment in hell. Next time on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will have part two of his message titled Christ, Our Propitiation. Join us. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website. Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.